Turning back in our Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and this evening we'll be looking at verses 5 through 6. James 1, verses 5 and 6, and again we're going to start by reading the first 18 verses of the chapter. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer as we begin to listen from his word. Gracious Heavenly Father, once again we come before you with your word open before us, asking you to teach us. Lord, asking you to take my words and apply them through the power of your Spirit to each heart here. Lord, that you would fill me with your Spirit, that you would fill this place with your Spirit, that every one of us would be in a place tonight where we would learn from you. When we put aside all distractions of the week to come and concentrate on your word and learning from what you have to give to us tonight. And so, Lord, come down upon us, Lord, and meet with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for those of you who are here this morning, which I think is everybody, you know, we looked at verses 2 through 4, James chapter 1, at how as believers we are to properly respond to trials that we face in our lives every day. When those trials come and they will come, we rejoice in them because we know that they are leading us on in our Christian life. They're bringing us to that point of complete sanctification, more and more into the image of Christ. Our text for tonight are the following two verses, verses 5 through 6. And they follow immediately on the principles that we looked at this morning. Now, on the surface, it may not seem like there's any connection between the two passages, between verses 2 through 4 and verses 5 through 6. But the fact that acquiring wisdom is discussed immediately after James teaches us how to properly respond to trials should teach us something. It takes wisdom, God's wisdom, to deal with the trials correctly, to respond to them correctly. And so it makes perfect sense for James to deal with the topic of wisdom immediately after he deals with the topic of responding properly to trials. And so in one sense, the message tonight is the final application of the message this morning. Facing the trials in our lives with joy, through the help of the Spirit, because we know they lead to our continued sanctification, all of that we looked at this morning is only possible when we have the wisdom of God, the type of spiritual wisdom that only the Lord can provide. And that wisdom and the acquiring of it from God is what we're going to look at tonight. Of course, this type of spiritual wisdom that we're going to discuss is not just for trials. I think it's the time of trials where we feel the need for God's wisdom the most. But we need God's wisdom every second of every day. There's no time in our life, there's no situation in our lives that we can deal with in our own wisdom. We always need the wisdom of God. And the truth is that every single one of us here today knows that. We all know our failings. We all know our shortcomings. We all realize that our minds, our wisdom is weak. It's finite. And we know that the wisdom of God is infinite and perfect. And yet, for some reason, we tend to insist on relying on our own wisdom, even though we know better. We rely on ourselves instead of relying on God for the wisdom that He can give us. And so there's nothing that we're going to look at in these verses that's new or earth-shattering, but it is something that I believe we need to be reminded of constantly, of our own need, of our own shortcomings in the area of wisdom. And the wisdom that God has for us is so much above anything that we can come up with in our own minds. Now, wisdom is a topic that's frequently addressed in Scriptures, and that should serve to emphasize to each one of us the importance of it. We see in Romans 11, verses 33 through 36, Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And from the phraseology of that passage, we know that Paul is referring to some of the teaching there in Isaiah 40, which teaches us much the same thing about God's wisdom, His infinite wisdom, far above anything that man can even try to come up to. The foolishness and the futility of questioning what God does. What is man? We're just the dust of the earth. And what are we to question God? Why does the vessel say to the potter, "Why have you made me like this?" We know that God's wisdom is far above anything that we have. Colossians 2:3 tells us that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom is often personified. Many people think that to be a personification of Christ, or at least a personification of one of the attributes of Christ. We can see in Proverbs 1 that tells us that wisdom cries out in the street, calling for the simple and for the foolish to come, to turn from the state in which they're in, and to come to her for her wisdom. The command in Proverbs 4 is to get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of thy mouth. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. And Proverbs 8 says, the wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. And we can go on the emphasis in Scripture on the necessity for spiritual wisdom in our lives. It's a clear emphasis of the Bible. Wisdom that comes from God must be one of the greatest desires of our own hearts. So then there's two questions I want to ask before I begin. The first one is, do you want to obtain wisdom? Do you have that burning desire in your heart as a believer to know the mind of God? To know what is His will in every situation of life? To have that spiritual discernment and wisdom into the things of this world, into the things of your own life? If you do have that desire, and I pray that all of you do, then the second question is, do you know how to obtain that wisdom? That's exactly what this passage is going to explain to us tonight, how to obtain the spiritual wisdom of God. It's an important question and an important answer that's given to us in this passage. So first of all, I want to start out by looking at the need. Because verse 5 starts and it says, if any of you lack wisdom. Now it says if, right? If any of you lack wisdom. But the truth is it could be translated when, right? We always lack wisdom. It's not a question of, maybe I'll have enough wisdom, maybe I won't. We always lack the wisdom that we need in and of ourselves. We all know how insufficient our wisdom is for whatever circumstance arises. Well, the word lack here means something that falls short or a deficit. It's a financial or banking term. This is falling short, just like maybe a bank that goes bankrupt or a business goes bankrupt. They're falling short of the funds they need. They have a deficit. Something needs to be added to the existing amount in order for it to arrive at full quantity. And if you look, you can see the repetition that James uses in this passage. This is the same word he's just used in the previous verse. He says, "Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." It's the exact same terminology. As we saw this morning, the point of trials is to bring us to that point in our life where we are completely sanctified, where we're perfect, where we're mature, where we're complete, not falling short in any way or any aspect of life. But since we haven't gotten there yet, since we are still incomplete in our sanctification or in our wisdom, we need to ask God. We do lack wisdom. Our incomplete wisdom is not sufficient for the decisions we have to make every day. We need the wisdom of God added to, or just taking over our own wisdom, so we know what to do in every circumstance of life. And if we're honest with ourselves, if you're honest with yourself, this need arises every day. There's no day that you go through where you don't come across something, a situation, a decision, where you need God's wisdom in order to make the right decision. So if any of you lack wisdom, but really when any of us lack wisdom, that's the need. But we need to look at something else as well. We need to know exactly what this word wisdom means, right? The word wisdom includes intelligence and knowledge, but it's not confined to those two terms. Wisdom means not only having the necessary knowledge about a situation, but also the practical application of how to deal with that situation. And that's that difference then between knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom includes knowledge, but it's more than that. It's the application, applying that knowledge to different situations. And of course, we're talking about God's wisdom. Of course, we know His wisdom is total and complete. His wisdom has been shown to us in the creation of this earth, in His counsel as He controls things that happen even now in this earth. His eternal counsel in sending His Son as a sacrifice to sin for sins to die for us, and His continued communication with us through the Holy Scriptures. All these things show the immense and perfect and infinite wisdom of God as it applies to us. Of course, because God is omniscient, His wisdom is perfect, as He knows all things that are going to happen as well as all things that have happened. See, when we base decisions upon our own wisdom, we base those decisions based on what we remember of the past, which may or may not be accurate, and what we know of the present. But when we turn to the wisdom of God, we rely on a wisdom that knows the future. And while God doesn't open up the future in front of us so that we know what's going to happen, He guides us in a way that takes us down the path of life because He knows what is best for us in the future. I remember, it was a few years ago now, and I think it really hit me, this truth. And I thought of a kind of an illustration, whereas if you think of yourself in a time of trouble or any time of a decision, you're standing and you're looking forward, right? You're looking horizontally. And if you can imagine it in your mind, all you can see when you look horizontally is that thing that is now right in front of your face, that problem or the decision, because we can't see into the future. All we can see is horizontally. When we look, we just see what's right in front of us. But God looks vertically, right? God looks down upon the path of our life. So when we can't see where the path is leading us, God sees our path of life. From the beginning to the end, all is one. And He sees those things down the path of life that we can't see. And so when things come into our lives, we don't understand why, we have to make decisions and we don't know what to do, that's why we rely on the wisdom of God. Because if we rely on our own wisdom, it's foolish. We don't know what's going to happen. But God knows. And God will use that wisdom that He has to teach us and to show us what decision we need to make. So from the very beginning here, before we really even start out, we all have to learn to admit that we cannot live our lives, we cannot handle our problems relying on our own wisdom. And we have to admit that we need the wisdom of God in every situation that we encounter. Now, seemingly, that should not be hard for us to admit. Again, we all know ourselves. We know that we make mistakes. We know that we're weak. We know that our wisdom is not sufficient. And yet we are naturally reluctant to admit that we need help in anything. Right? That's natural human. It's human pride is what it is. We're that way when we interact with other people. We want to do things on our own. Right? We don't want to rely on other people. But for some reason, we're the same way with God sometimes. We come across a decision, a difficulty, and we try in our own strength to get through it. We try relying on our own experiences, on our own wisdom. And we know, you know from past experience, that never works. We don't always voice that verbally, or we don't always even think the thought, but the natural reaction is, I'm going to try to do this myself. I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and take care of it on my own. But we know that that's a natural reaction, not a spiritual reaction, right? That's a reaction of a person who does not have the things of the Lord. We're believers. We have the wisdom of God available to us. And so in a spiritual reaction, we should make a conscious effort in times when we're making decisions or in times of trouble to specifically think on God and His Word and actually stop. And practically speaking, I mean physically stop and pray and ask God for His wisdom. We're so busy, busy, busy all the time. We go through these things and we're always in the middle of something, and sometimes we rush into things on our own instincts or on our own wisdom. But literally, if you would take the time in your mind to just stop and ask the Lord what His will is, ask Him for His wisdom in this decision, and He promises to give it to us. Of course, the only way that you can do that, the only way you can be in that constant state of communion with the Lord is if you're living in a state of confessed sin, where you're constantly coming to the Lord when you sin and asking for His forgiveness. The Lord tells us that if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. Sin puts that barrier between us and God in relation to prayer. But if we ask for His forgiveness, He promises that He will forgive us of our sins. And then we have that open line of communication to God. We can ask Him for His wisdom in every situation. And the only way we know the mind of the Lord is, like I said this morning, spending time in the Word. How else are you going to know the mind of the Lord? Right? The only way that He has revealed Himself to us is in His Word. We can't find His will. We can't figure out His wisdom any other way. It's all here in the Scriptures. He's given it to us. We need to take advantage of the fact that we have everything that we need in these pages of Scripture. He's given us everything that we need to live our Christian life the proper way in the pages of the Holy Scriptures. All right, so that's the need. It's very obvious. If you lack wisdom, when you lack wisdom, when you come across a time and you know that your wisdom is insufficient, which, as I say, is every time, every problem, every trial, every decision, we lack wisdom. That's the need. But the answer is next. And again, it's very simple. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That's plain, right? Obviously, very simple. If you lack wisdom, ask God. As our Heavenly Father, God gives us that amazing opportunity, an amazing privilege to approach Him in prayer. Well, we take that for granted, don't we? We come to God in prayer, and sometimes, I've heard someone say, we rush into the throne room and we rush out. Like, we don't understand the amazing privilege it is that we have the chance to stand and ask requests of the all-powerful and mighty Creator of the universe. Right? That's a privilege that we have as believers, to come before the throne of grace. And Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 are familiar verses, but incredible verses for the believer. Right? Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our pride sometimes keeps us from asking God for help. We like to be naturally self-sufficient and fix problems on our own. It's a natural reaction of our lives to turn inwards instead of turning upwards. That's not rebellion against God, I don't think, in most cases. It's just the fact that sometimes our mind is not fixed on the Lord, and we don't look to Him first. We have friends who can give us good advice. We have family that's always there for us, and as wonderful and necessary as those things are, none of your friends or family have infinite wisdom. And sure, you can go to them for advice, but when you're looking for wisdom to deal with situations, infinite wisdom, there's only one place to go. Don't turn inwards. Don't turn outwards. Turn upwards to the Lord who promises, just ask. Ask me, and I will give it to you. But the passage doesn't just tell us where to ask God for wisdom. It also tells us how to ask. Look at verse 6. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And we can ask God in faith because we know who He is and because we know what He can do. God's granted our requests and helped us in the past, as He has with all His children, as we have recorded here in the Scriptures. We have the confidence that He hears us when we cry to Him, because He's promised in His Word. And we believe three things about God that cause us to be able to have this kind of confidence in Him, to be able to come in strong faith, asking Him for His wisdom. We believe that God is great, we believe that God is good, and we believe that God is love. Now, all those things are important altogether. If God was great and not good, He would have the power to help, but not the motivation. Were God good and not great, He'd have the motivation, not the power. But since He is both good and great, He uses everything in our lives. He answers our requests in such a way that He shows His abounding and matchless love in our lives. You study other religions, they're false gods, for one thing, but even the gods that they serve, they're not like that. Either a god who's powerful and doesn't care about people, like the old Greek gods, or maybe the god wants to help but can't, doesn't have the power. No, we don't serve a god like that. We serve a god that has all power and that has our best interest at heart. He does everything for our good. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. That's a promise that God gives, and He promises to fulfill it. Now, one definition of faith is it's the conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things, the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ. It's a good definition. But since God has provided and bestowed our salvation through Christ, and since we have all put our faith in Him as the object of our salvation and the controller of our eternal destiny, it should not be hard for us to come to Him in faith and ask for wisdom, or for any other request for that matter. You know, as believers, we trust Christ in faith for the fate of our eternal souls. And if we have faith in Christ for that, for our salvation, for our eternity, then we should be able to have faith to ask Him in our everyday lives for His wisdom. But not only are we asking in the faith of who we know God is and what He's done for us in the past, but also in the faith of what He has promised to do for us. There are so many verses throughout Scripture where God promises to be with us always, to give us what we need. The promises of Scripture, there are just so many of them, and they're so amazing. We could spend all night going through them. Now, we make promises to people all the time, right? In good faith, and we mean to uphold them, but we're weak. We're finite. Sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes we forget. And sometimes we don't fulfill our promises or uphold our promises to others. But that particular failing is not a problem for God. Right? God doesn't forget. God never makes mistakes. When God promises something, you can know for certain, more than anything else in the world, that it will come true. He keeps His promises. So when people let us down, when circumstances are unstable, we can always hold on to the rock-solid promises of God. That's that firm foundation we can hold on to. It's because those promises are based on Jesus Christ. They're based through Him and based on Him. If God based His promises on anything earthly, on anything having to do with us, we would have no confidence in them. But because He's based His promises on His Son, Jesus Christ, He's based His promises on His unfailing Word, and on the personification of that Word, the Word come in human flesh, Jesus Christ our Savior, we can know all those promises are true. And then we're told in the passage here, we're supposed to ask in faith without wavering, without doubting. This goes right along with our belief in who God is and what He's promised to do for us, but it also emphasizes that we should have no doubt in our minds that God will answer our requests and that He will answer them in the very best time and the very best way. And sometimes we come to God and ask Him for something, and God doesn't answer right away, and we can't understand it. But God's timing is perfect. God sees, as we said before, He sees the end from the beginning. He knows all things. He knows when the perfect time is to answer that request and the perfect way in which to answer it. Not always the way we want. Not always the way that we're expecting, but always in the very best way. James is very descriptive here about this wavering. gives the example of the waves of the sea that are controlled by the wind and thrown in every direction. You go down to the shore, there's a lake over here, right? You can see the waves crashing against... Are there waves on the lake? Okay. You can see the waves crashing against the coast. The waves have no control what they're doing. Like, individual waves are not controlling where they're going or what they're doing. The wind takes them, or the tide takes them, or some outside source moves the waves around. They're never in one place. They're constantly moving or unstable with no sense of direction. Well, that's an accurate description of our lives without the wisdom of God. Without the firm confidence in God to come to Him for His help and for His wisdom. So when we rely on our own wisdom instead of the wisdom of God, we can be influenced by every piece of advice that comes our way, good or bad. We can be influenced by the way of the world, by the errors of unbelievers. We can be influenced by the whispers of the wicked one. But instead, we need to come to the Lord for His wisdom in faith. The type of faith that's recorded of Abraham in Romans 4. And I want us to turn over there. Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 22. I want us to see this description of the faith of Abraham. Romans 4, 16 through 22. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. What great faith that Abraham had. That phrase, staggered not, in those verses is the exact same word that James uses here in James 1 for wavering. Abraham is an example of a faith that did not waver, a faith that staggered not at the promise. Instead, it held firm. Why did it hold firm? Because Abraham believed God. Abraham had faith in God, complete confidence, complete trust in what God would do for him. The same word is used in Acts 10, verse 20. That's when Peter has the vision of the clean and unclean animals. The Spirit says to him, arise therefore, and get thee down and go with them. That is the men that Cornelius had sent for Peter. Doubting nothing, for I have sent them. It's the same phrase, doubting nothing, not wavering, staggering not. It's all the same word. So when we ask in faith, when we ask the Lord for His wisdom in difficult situations, we're asking in a faith that does not waver, a faith that does not doubt in the promises of God, a faith that is fully persuaded that what God has promised, He is able to perform, because we are His children and He is our loving Heavenly Father. So I must ask, are you a child of God? Is He your Heavenly Father? See, if not, when you face problems that you cannot handle or decisions in life that you don't know which way to turn, this wisdom of God is not available. The wisdom of God is for His children. As believers, we can ask God as His children. We can ask in faith. That faith is the gift of God to us in salvation. Believer, you have that incredible privilege of coming to the Lord in prayer, of an all-powerful, an all-knowing, and a loving God who just tells you very simply, when you lack wisdom, when you need help, come to me. Just ask me. It's very simple. He wants you to come to Him. There's no greater privilege than that. And so, why do we not ask the Lord for His wisdom in every single situation of life? Or if we do ask Him, why is our faith so weak that we're surprised when He answers? Or we're surprised in the way that He answers? I find myself falling short in this. I ask God for something and maybe have the faith that He will answer it, but when He answers it far and above anything I ever expected, I'm surprised. That's a weak faith. It's an understanding of who the Lord is that gives us a stronger faith, knowing that He keeps His promises and that He wants what's best for us. And only He knows what is truly best for us. And so when you need wisdom, when you're facing a situation you can't handle, when you come across this need, you lack wisdom, just ask God. Come before Him. Lay out the problem before Him and ask Him for His wisdom. And so the need is we lack wisdom. The answer is to ask God and to ask in faith. And then lastly, I want us to see the result. What is the result of our asking for God's wisdom? First thing is that God gives wisdom to all men. Look again at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. He gives wisdom to all. Not just those who are strongest in their faith. Not just to those who have been saved the longest. Not just to those who are in the ministry. He gives wisdom to everyone who asks. From children to young people to adult to the elderly. Doesn't matter where you are in life. It doesn't matter where you are even in your Christian life. You're a believer. You need wisdom. Whether you've just been saved yesterday, you've been saved for 50 years. God says, I give wisdom to all men who come before me and ask. You remember in 2 Peter 1:3, God tells us that His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And so when we ask Him, when we ask God for His wisdom in reference to something to do with our spiritual growth, in reference to living a godly life, such as asking for this divine wisdom, God promises He will give it, no matter who you are. And we know that there's no question about this result. In fact, James reemphasizes it. The end of verse 5 says, it shall be given him. That's just James repeating the promise. So if you ask him, he gives to all men, and it shall be given to him. There's no equivocation there. There's no maybes, no possiblys, no perhaps. We don't serve a God of maybes. We serve a God of absolutes. We don't serve a God who is a respecter of persons, but one who loves all His children, loves all of us equally. And so when God says in this verse that He will give wisdom to all who ask Him, and indeed it shall be given, there's no doubt, should be no doubt in our minds that that is true. But not only does God say He gives to all men, He says He gives to all men liberally. The word liberal in our culture, at least in our Christian circles, has a bit of a negative connotation. That has nothing to do with what we're talking about here. The word liberally in this text means, there's actually two different shades of meaning. The first is bountifully, or abundantly, or the context of generosity. And a similar form is used in 2 Corinthians 8:2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So these people, they gave of themselves, they gave of their money bountifully, very generously. The second way to look at this word is in the connotation of simply or singly, such as in Romans 12:8, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Same word. So the two ideas here, the two shades of meaning, are of openness, of singleness, and of generosity. So it's a single-hearted focus, okay, on bountifully bestowing on others as much as we can give them. You can see how these two ideas tie together. A heart that is simple, or a heart that is single-focused, is in contrast to a heart that's pulled in many different directions, including its own selfish desires. So that simplicity, or that single focus, leads to an openness to other people, leads to a desire to give generously, to give bountifully to everyone that it encounters. Right, so that's exactly how God deals with us, except on a far greater scale. Or an infinitely greater scale, if we're going to be exactly precise. You know, God gave His Son to us, the greatest sacrifice, the greatest gift possible. The most loving parents, the most loyal friends, the greatest philanthropists cannot come close to matching that type of sacrifice, that type of love that God has shown to us. We just have to look at the cross to know and to be reminded of the love of God. God sent His Son as a sacrifice for sin, and not just as a sacrifice for sin generically, a sacrifice for our sin. Those of us, not good people, not people who were striving to find God, No, rebels against God. Remember Romans 5:8. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still actively fighting against Him, while we were still actively on the other side of the battle, fighting against God with all that we were worth, that's the type of person Christ died for. And that's what makes it so incredibly amazing. And the truth of Romans 8:32 comes to bear on this truth. And this verse seems to pop up in my mind so often. It's an important verse, and I think if we really understood it, if we really grasped it, it would change our Christian lives. Listen to it. It's very familiar. He that spared not his own son, God did not spare Jesus Christ. He sent Him to the cross for us, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? All right, God gave us His only begotten Son, turned His back on Him when He took upon Himself our sins. Knowing that to be true, how can we not believe that God will freely and bountifully and lovingly give us of His wisdom now that we're His children? I mean, He loved us like that while we were sinners. Imagine the love that He has for us now that we're His children. It's an incredible thing to think about. He's going to give us this wisdom liberally, bountifully, generously, because we are His children. Because despite all of our shortcomings, despite all of our failures, He loves us. He loves you. He loves me. And we should never, ever be able to get over that simple but yet amazing truth. And finally, from this verse, God gives to all men without upbraiding them. It says God gives to all who ask. He gives liberally, and He gives without upbraiding them. That word means to reproach or to revile, to rebuke or to treat harshly. And God is not annoyed when we come to Him and ask Him for wisdom. He does not get frustrated on how dependent we are upon Him. He doesn't get frustrated that we come to Him over and over and over and over again. Now, there are two examples from the Gospels that reflect these truths. The first is the parable of the unjust judge and the widow from Luke 18. You remember that the widow came to the judge, asked to be avenged of her adversary. And the judge was, of course, unjust. He didn't care about the law. He didn't care about this widow. But she kept coming back day after day after day after day and bothering him. And so finally he granted her request. And we know that parable has to do with prayer, has to do with coming before the Lord, because the first verse, before the Lord even starts that parable, He says that the parable was about the fact that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And the other story is given both in Matthew 7 and Luke 11. I want us to look over at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Very familiar verses again. Verses that many of you have probably memorized. Matthew 7, verse 7 through 11. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? Now, earthly parents, because of their love for their children, those of you who have children, you know you do everything in your power to give your children what they need, and even what they want sometimes. And yet, again, as a parent, you could probably admit that sometimes your children can be frustrating, right? You don't love them any less, but sometimes they come to you with a lot of requests or a lot of questions, or maybe there's a little bit of frustration there. I don't know. I don't have children, but I assume. God, on the other hand, is the perfect Father in heaven. He is never frustrated by us. And you would think that because of the amazing, gap there is between us and God, the fact that He is perfect, right? He is never sinned. He is holy. And we are just such sinful human beings. But He never gets frustrated with us. Right? He never says, just leave me alone. Stop coming to me and asking me for things. He never chastises us for coming to Him often. And so we can learn by connecting these passages in the Gospels with this passage in James that God is not angry when we come to Him with our prayers. When we ask Him for what we need, He gives to us perfectly and exactly, no matter the circumstances. God doesn't hold our past sins over us. We looked a little bit at that this morning. When we ask Him for His forgiveness, He puts our sins as far as the east is from the west and remembers them no more. If I had wronged you, or even more, if I had wronged you in the same way over and over and over again, you might be a little reluctant to forgive me, or maybe you would feel naturally hesitant in your heart to do something for me if I asked you, to go out of your way to help me with something. Because as human beings, it's difficult for us to forget the past, isn't it? It's difficult for us to forgive. We can do it through the power of the Spirit, but it's not a natural thing. But God, on the other hand, He forgives and He puts that sin away. He doesn't hold it over us and punish us and say, no, I'm not going to give you wisdom today because you sinned against me yesterday. Now, as we saw this morning, our sins are under the blood. Christ has washed us white as snow. God doesn't hold those sins over us anymore. God gives to us that wisdom when we ask for it. And God would rather you come and ask for His wisdom every single time that you have a decision, every single time that a situation comes up and you don't know what to do. He would rather you ask Him for His wisdom in every situation than even one time rely on your own wisdom and your own strength. And that fact that God does not rebuke us for coming to Him is why we can come to the throne of grace boldly, as we saw in Hebrews 4. We don't have to worry about being thrown out of the throne room of grace. We don't have to worry about receiving a stinging rebuke because we've come to Him too many times. No, we have free access to the throne room of grace. And God promises He'll hear us when we call. And He'll give us His wisdom when we ask for it. So don't be afraid to come to the Lord and ask Him for His wisdom and His power. He's promised to give it to everyone who asks, and to give it in abundance, and promise to give it without rebuke. What could possibly be better than that? We can come to Him at all times, in every situation, for whatever we need. But even more than not being afraid to come to the Lord, we need to make a conscious effort to ask God more for His help and guidance and discernment. He's eager to help. He desires to help us. He is eager to grant our requests when we come before Him. So why would there ever be a time when we rely on our own wisdom? The love of God for us as His children is just entirely overwhelming. And the love of a husband for a wife for a husband is great. The love of a parent for a child is overwhelming as well. But it doesn't even begin to compare with the love of God for us as His children. And we're all familiar with the love of God being described at the end of Romans 8. But listen to that passage again here with the truths in mind that we've talked about this evening. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, that passage says it all. God loves us so much, and nothing, absolutely nothing that you can even imagine will ever separate us from that love. We all know that's true. We've all experienced the greatness of God's love before. We've experienced it in our salvation and in our Christian lives after that. And so knowing that's true, knowing how much God loves us, now let's follow the instructions of this passage of how to obtain wisdom. Now, by recognizing our need, by coming to God and asking Him for His help and realizing that He will give us that wisdom freely, bountifully, generously, and without rebuke. God never withholds His wisdom out of spite. He never becomes annoyed or frustrated with us. We can obtain the infinite and perfect wisdom of God every single time that we come to Christ and come to God and ask Him for it. And so as we all head out of here tonight, as we start the next week, I want us all to remember to take the time and stop and ask God for His wisdom. When you come across a decision this week, you enter into a trial. Stop and ask God for His wisdom. He promises to give it to us. It doesn't matter what the trial is. Doesn't matter what the circumstance is. It could be at work. It could be at home. It could be an inward struggle that you haven't told anybody else about. Whatever it is, this passage is clear. If you lack wisdom, ask God. He gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So when you go from here in this next week, if you lack wisdom, ask God. And He promises He will give it in perfect portion for whatever that you need. Let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we praise You again for Your love for us. We cannot fully comprehend the greatness, the breadth and depth and height of the love that You have for us. And yet we know that it is far surpassing anything that we could ever encounter on this earth. And Lord, because we know that You love us, Lord, help us not to be afraid to come to You and ask for Your wisdom. Lord, we need it. We need it so desperately. And I pray for each person that's here in this room tonight, that as they go and start their next week, whether it's at work or at home, wherever they may be, Lord, that You would help them, give them Your wisdom, help them to stop and ask for it, and You will be pleased to give it to them. Help us to be encouraged by knowing that we have such a God as Yourself that we serve, an amazing Heavenly Father who loves us and who will grant us our requests when we come before Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.